There are many, many, many things you can say about the Bible, but here is one of them. It does not whitewash the characters that it talks about. It often talks about their flaws and their weaknesses and their sins in such a way that we can see them and identify with them. The Bible describes a number of people who got discouraged. People who were gloomy and sometimes even depressed. Of course, none of us ever experienced those feelings. Just the Bible characters. That was for a long time ago. They just did not feel the joy of the Lord in their lives. Did you notice the emphasis on the word feel? They didn't feel the joy of the Lord in their life. That doesn't mean the joy of the Lord is not in your life. It's just sometimes you can't feel it. And I suspect you know where I'm going with this. Sometimes you and I can get discouraged and gloomy and depressed, and you just want to eat worms and die. And if Annie sings, "The sun will come out tomorrow" one more time, you want to kick her in the teeth, right? You can call that a flaw if you want to. You can call that a weakness if you want to. I'm going to call it a reality. It's a reality of living this life that we're in. Sometimes I feel discouraged and think my work's in vain. One of the giants of the Bible was David. I love the story of David. The sight and sound presentation of David was absolutely, to me, one of the highlights of going to sight and sound. I loved it. Saw it five times. Renee had the CD of the music on her desk this morning of that show, and she said, "I'm taking it in my car when I leave it 5 o'clock today." Is that right? "When I leave at 5 o'clock today to drive to Colorado to be with my father, I'm going to listen to this music." David was an emotional guy. Sometimes he was shouting hallelujahs from the mountaintops, and sometimes he was weeping and wailing in a dark cave somewhere. He wasn't manic depressive. He was real. He felt life at the highest highs and at the lowest lows. And quite often, he lacked a sense of hope. He knew better, but he let the blues get the best of him. I've been there. He let the blues get the best of him. And perhaps you can identify with that. Maybe even today, maybe this very moment. Maybe you're wanting to kick Annie in the teeth today. Years ago, some researchers at Cornell University studied 25,000 prisoners of war from World War II. And here is just one of the findings that they came up with. They concluded that a person can handle almost anything if they believe that their best days are ahead. That's another way of saying that they have hope. They have hope. And out of that came an expression. The expression is, "We need to have hope to cope." I like that. We need to have hope to cope. Say it. I don't believe you. Say it right. Come on. We need
to have hope.
Yeah, the problem is that that people look for hope in all the wrong places. And one of the places that's very common in America is the stock market. How solid is that? How temporary is that? But for some people, that's their life motivation. Of all the places that you could look for hope, money is probably the most common one in our society. Do you remember Aristotle Onassis? You remember Aristotle Onassis? He was considered one of the wealthiest men in the whole world. His own daughter, Christina Onassis, said this: "Happiness is not based on money. And the greatest proof of that is my family." I've seen it 1,000 times. King Solomon was considered the wealthiest and the wisest man in biblical days. And he wrote Ecclesiastes, and he said this in chapter 5, verse 10, "Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless." Money is just one example of false hope. Let's ask ourselves, in what do I place my hope? In what do you place your hope? Don't answer, just think about it. Where do I find my hope? As a Christian, you already know this. There is only one source of absolute hope, and you know who it is. But knowing that is not enough. We have to embrace Him and live Him in order to understand the hope that's there for us. Now, in his many psalms, David gave us some wonderful examples of placing our hope in God, and one of them is the passage for today, Psalm 42. Yes, we have arrived at the 42nd psalm. That means there are 41 other sermons on the psalms that you can listen to online on the way to Colorado. I hope you read it before you came in here today. In fact, that's one reason I always put in the bulletin what's upcoming, because I'm hoping that if it leads you to do a little preparation, that it will help you. And I also hope that you have your Bibles with you. I see many of you do, and that you have Psalm 42 open right now. This psalm is a prescription from God on how He can refresh your spirit and renew your hope even in the down times of your life. And David begins with a beautiful picture in verse 1. "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." That's a very vivid description, isn't it? To be hungry is one thing. To be thirsty is quite a different thing. You know, there are some people who make a living by being guides in the wilderness. Why anybody would want to do that's beyond me. But there are people who get into that. And wilderness guides have come up with what they call the rule of three. And here's what it means. They say, on the average, a person can live for 3 weeks without food, but for only 3 days without water. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Brothers and sisters, come to the fountain and drink deeply of the water of life. David follows that with a question. Where can I go and meet with God? The implication here is that he was longing to do just that, but somehow God seemed far, far away from him somehow. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel like God is far, far away? You just can't get to him. I would love it if before this message is over, that you will never feel that way again. That's a big hope. It's a big prayer, because we're in the flesh, we're weak. But let's see what God has to say to us. David continues in Psalm 42 by describing his miserable feelings in verse 3. He says, "My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" In case you hadn't noticed, that's the name of today's sermon, "Where is your God?" It's also the name of next week's sermon, "Where is your God, part 2. Stay tuned for that. There's an important lesson in that for each and every one of us, in that question. And it's just this. People watch how Christians deal with stuff in their lives. They watch how you respond when things don't go right. Here's a better word. They watch you as to how you react when things don't go right. And they make judgments about God. Where is your God? Where is your God? It's completely natural to get discouraged or even experience grief. It's a natural part of life. But if we are not careful, we can wallow in it the way David did sometimes. And people see us wallowing in it and they say, where is your God? No wonder. Don't let the devil use you to spread doubts in other people about how wonderful and powerful our God is. Because they see you wallowing in the mud. He is the one who makes a way even when there doesn't seem to be a way, right? In the next verse, in verse 4, David offers a very revealing admission. He said, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throngs. You know what? There have been times in your life when you have felt exactly that way. You were full of joy and thanksgiving and praise, and you were shouting hallelujahs to God. But was that just a feeling? We've talked about feelings already. Was that just a feeling? Or was there authenticity in it? The joy of the Lord in you, coming out from you. Is it real? Are you in touch with the reality and the actuality of the joy of the Lord? Is your faith genuine? Is your faith in God being good genuine? Let me remind us that we all have feelings of exhilaration when things are going well, and we understand the fact that God is good all the time. But sometimes you don't feel that way. That doesn't make it him ineffective or not true. You don't feel that way. Whose problem is it? Next, David asks the best questions in verse 5. He says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Praising God, regardless of the circumstances, is a basic tenet of the Christian faith. And it is a foundational teaching to us from God himself. Think of 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In all circumstances, it says. Those are very uplifting words, but oh, how bitter they taste when you are in the depths of despair. You just don't feel like praising him, do you? And you certainly don't feel like thanking him in all circumstances. Yet, his gift to you, are you listening? His gift to you is to lift you out of the mire when you lift him out of the mire. Lift God up, and he will lift you up. Worship him. David continued to paint a vivid picture next, but it was One that you might miss if you're not familiar with the geography of Israel. He said, "My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you, Lord, from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Mount Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me." He mentioned Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is located on the northern border of Israel. It's a tall, mighty mountain. It's a snow-covered mountain. They call it the little Switzerland of the Middle East. It's that beautiful. And right beside it is Mount Mizar. In verse 7, David talked about the rich experience that he had on that Mount Hermon with its roaring waterfalls. Have you ever been around a big waterfall in a big mountain roaring and splashing over the rocks? David could feel the mighty power of God in that situation. But right near it, as I said, is Mount Mizar. And that word Mizar itself literally means small mountain. It's not a small mountain. It's really a hill. It's a tall hill, but it's just a hill. And so David was really saying, "Lord, I remember you in the highest of the highs and the lowest of the lows. I remember you, Lord, in the highest parts of my life and in the lowest parts of my life. I remember you, Lord." That's a great prayer for us. That's a great prayer. And he's not done giving his testimony. He says, God is always there. And he put it this way in verse 8. He said, "By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." Let's put all that together. God is present in the highs of your life and in the lows of your life all day long, every day. It's just that simple. And then David underscores what he's been saying. He says, this is verse 9, "I say to God my rock, why have you forsaken me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God?" That's the second time. That's the second time we read that phrase. And non-believers especially love to ask us that question, just rubbing it in when they see us dealing with stuff. Stuff can rob you of your faith. Amen? Are you old enough to have learned that? And if you're not careful, the way you handle stuff could strengthen the cynicism of non-believers around you. Many of us in this room lived through the turbulent 1960s. Can you remember back that far? If there was ever a period in our recent history where scoffers shouted, "Where is your God?" it was probably the 1960s. There was the incredibly dark massacre at My Lai, where American soldiers slaughtered 500 Vietnamese men and women and children. And then we endured assassinations of John F. Kennedy, of Robert Kennedy, of Malcolm X, of Martin Luther King Jr. And then there were the Charles Manson murders. And then there were race riots in the streets. And there was a feeling of hopelessness among the people at that time. And out of all that turmoil in 1969, one young man wrote a song that turned out to be a secular gospel song, if you will. It went like this. When you're weary, feeling small. When tears are in your eyes, I'll dry them all. I'm on your side. Oh, when times get rough and friends just can't be, you want to sing it, found like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down like a bridge over troubled water. I will lay me down. I don't think Paul Simon had in mind that Jesus was speaking those words, but Aretha Franklin did, and she took it into the church, and that's where it became a secular gospel song, as if Jesus himself were saying these things to you. You remember verse 2? It says, when you're down and out, when you're on the street, when evening falls so hard, I will comfort you. Oh, when darkness comes and pain is all around, like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. I will lay me down. That's what he did. You know, I have seen some of you in this room doing just that for one another. I have seen some of you come alongside a brother or a sister who was in the pits and lift them up in a variety of ways. We need a lot more Christian witness like that in the world. And all that is great, and all that is wonderful, but it pales in comparison to these words. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus was speaking to the spiritually thirsty when he said those words, just like David was. And you know, when David wrote those words, he had not yet met Jesus, but we have. We have. And others have met him as well, including one particular woman who tried to lift her spirits by having sexual relationships with multiple men. She actually had 5 husbands. But her life changed in Shechem that day by Jacob's well. When Jesus ministered to her, do you remember what Jesus said to her? He said, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give shall never thirst. David closes Psalm 42, again asking the right questions and once again giving the right answer. He said, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. So I close with this. Where is your God? He's right there with you, in the highs and in the lows and all the time, in the highest highs and in the lowest lows and all the time. And your best days are ahead because your hope is in God. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess to you the weaknesses that we bear in this life. And we confess to you, Lord, that we are often the cause of the grief and discouragement that we experience. We lay ourselves at your feet and look to you for all the hope in eternity. And thank you for your indescribable gift of hope and promise and encouragement that those who do not know you cannot even understand. Thank you, Lord, for being our solid rock. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen.